Are we good? Did I hit the right button? Yay, nay? All right, we're good. Well, it is a joy to be back to Rothbury Community Church, and we are your homegrown. Yes, I thought. And I've been looking forward to being here. And a year ago when we were here for your missions conference, we were at that point really praying what the Lord would have for us, and kind of felt like it was time to go back into the pastorate. We stepped out of the pastorate to raise our boys in a non-pastoral setting to show them that you didn't have to stand on a platform or behind an instrument or work in children's church or anything like that. And so we stepped out of the pastorate, even though that's where I feel that that's where my gift and my calling is. And God used that to really impact the lives of our sons. And then a year ago, we were really praying about what we were going to do and felt that it was time to maybe go back into the pastorate. I spoke with one of our board members, and that particular board member contacted this other church that I'm at. And so it was a board member that got rid of me, so for Bancroft. But we are in West Virginia, and I don't know, some of you are old enough to remember John Denver's song. And I never believed it. I never did. You know, he sang that song, West Virginia, almost heaven. Well, I didn't believe it. But when we went there to meet the elders and all of that, there was a couple that came, a couple of angels that met us. Ron and Evelyn Angel. And so I said, it must be right. Almost heaven, a couple of angels. So we are in West Virginia, and we're looking forward to that, and it's been a good fit for us. I'm a country boy. This church is very much like Rothbury community setting, rural area, farm country, orchard country, and we have kind of just moved right in, and they have accepted us very much like family, and Brenda and I feel very much a part of that family, so it's been good. Of course, we're on the honeymoon. We'll see how long it lasts. But we're looking forward to being with you this morning, and I pray that the Lord will use my time to encourage you, to challenge you, and to help you, because Rothbury Community Church has been a part of our lives before we ever knew Christ. So let's pray and ask God to really work and to minister. Father, we come before you asking you to work in a way that only you can work. Pray that you would walk us through not only the principles that you've laid down in the scriptures, but just personal testimony and the example of how things work. And we submit our hearts, our minds, this body of believers, this missions conference, and all that you want to accomplish into your hands, asking you to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, down through the years, I've been accused of a lot of things. Some of those things, they were probably right. But one thing I have never been accused of is being a financial wizard. No one has ever accused me of that. And as I look back in time, I would guess that I think I can figure out why I've never been accused of that. There were those decisions that I've made over time that proved to be really dumb, stupid, irresponsible, financially unwise decisions. Anybody do any of that? Right after I became a believer, and some of you heard this story with a different message, but there was a fellow that I worked with that had a Ford Bronco, and I knew I had to have that Ford Bronco when he sold it. And I went all out of my way, and God had given me a speeding ticket and all kinds of things to, in a sense, to say this doesn't need to be yours, but I had to have this Ford Bronco and had it for less than 4 weeks and bought an oak tree with it. Very unwise decision. No insurance, you pay for a dead horse, this type of Bronco. And there's been other things just like that. I mean, I'll never forget when we were leaving. I was pastoring my first church in Litchfield or Lakewood, and you were a part of that. We'll come back to that in a little while. And we were selling a house, going down to Tennessee to live in a house that was a parsonage, so they were supplying that for me. And I was just getting into some bass fishing here in Michigan and doing some local contests, you know, tournaments, and actually placing and got big fish a couple of times. And I'm going down to Tennessee, the bass country, you know. Boy, I got to get me a new bass boat. So I sold my house and made this deal on this great bass boat. It was 2 years old, brand new, but just got to have this bass boat, you know. Well, you know what a boat is, don't you? It's a hole in the water you pour money into. And after having that for a while, I sold my boat, lost my shirt, and some of you remember we were given. I mean, this was one of those gift horses. How could you refuse? We were given a motorhome. And I thought, wow, a motorhome, you know? And I said, how could I not take a motorhome? The first time we drove it up here to the missions conference, I had to get a loan just to drive it home. I mean, we lost the exhaust system. We lost the headlight system. And, oh, just stupid, stupid financial things. I should have said no when I looked at that thing. We've all made those kind of silly things. I mean, how many toys do you have in your house or in your garage or out in the shed that you just knew it was going to be the answer to life, you'd be happy forever, and you ain't touched it? Or that exercise machine that's a coat rack. All of us have made those financial decisions that were really not too smart. How many dollars have you spent in insurance premiums? I mean, have you ever just stopped to think about it? If you could have taken that medical insurance that they were paying for you, or like us, we have to pay for our own. If you could have taken that premium and your homeowner's premium and your life insurance policy and your auto insurance policy, if you could have taken all those insurance policies and put them into the bank account, I did some calculating, in about 40 years, I could have had $1 million. Ever thought about that? It's all gone. It's money that's just gone. And you say, why in the world? You know, if we spent much time thinking about all this stuff, we could go out of here pretty discouraged. But how about if we don't talk about those stupid financial decisions and those things that we've done to waste money on? And how about if we focused on those wise investments that we've made? Now, if you're like me right now, you're thinking, I don't remember any. There have been. And for some of you that have been here as long as I have been, you're looking at one. Financial investment. You see, I grew up in a home that when that offering plate was brought through and passed around, though I didn't go to church, I knew what that meant. That meant that the church only wanted your money. That was the atmosphere in which I grew up. In fact, my first pastor, some of you may remember this, I refused to take an offering because I was afraid people would think that I've gone into the ministry just because I wanted their money. And so we put a box in the back. But Rothbury Community Church used to be a little bitty building down there by the hardware that is now part of the hardware, that when Brenda and I decided to get married, we ask if we could get married in the Rothbury Community Church. But some of those deacons knew this guy. And I think they were wondering, you know, I'm not sure, but I think this is the guy that took my mailbox out with a pumpkin. And I've heard rumors, I can't prove it, but I think the reason that all the street signs in Oceana County have bullet holes in them might be because of this guy. I know, here I go. That was a long time ago. But I'll bet you they did wonder. In fact, I know they did. Because the agreement came back that we could get married in the Rothbury Community Church if we would attend counseling and we would attend 3 Sunday morning worship services. I really believe that they hoped that maybe the influence that a Sunday morning service would have and counseling with a pastor might be the tool that God would use to reach our hearts and to bring us to Himself. But the very reason that church was there was because there were people in that church that every Sunday put money in an offering plate. They were investing in something. And they kept the doors open, and they had a pastor in the church. And so when Brenda and I decided to get married, there was a church in Rothbury because somebody had been giving and investing. And the church was open, and they had a pastor. So we attended 3 Sunday morning worship services, and we went to the counseling, and we got married at the Rothbury Community Church, and then never darkened the door again for almost 2 years. And then the Lord grabbed a hold of us, and the fellow that the Lord used to reach us and to reach me and to save me is sitting here this morning to hear what I've got to say. And now that we were saved and born-again believers and we were Christians and we were wanting to turn our lives around because there were individuals that were still faithfully given to the Rothbury Community Church, the doors were still open. And we lived just a mile down the road. And so we thought, why not become a part of the Rothbury Community Church? And so we became members of the Rothbury Community Church, and these deacons, not too smart, decided that, you know, this young whippersnapper ought to be the youth director, and he ought to be one of the deacons, and they put me into those positions of leadership, which wasn't very smart of them. Hadn't they read their Bibles? You don't put a novice in those positions, but God protected us. And then, through attending the Rothbury Community Church and talking with a pastor that we had, our first full-time pastor, talking with him, I felt this call upon my heart and decided that it was time to go into the ministry. And we headed off to the Grand Rapids Bible, Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, and Rothbury Community Church was a part of helping us through the school. I remember a quart jar that was brought to me with Sunday school money that had been saved and brought to us, and it was what God used to encourage me because I was at a spiritual low. I was beginning to wonder why God doesn't take better care of his servants. I had left a good paying job to go off to Bible college because I wanted to go into the ministry, and I'm struggling. But the Rothbury Community Church had brought us a quart jar full of money, coins, dollar bills, and it lifted my spirits. And then from there, we headed off to our first pastorate, a church of about 13, 14 miles from here, just to the south, with 12 people in it. They could only pay $250 total income for a month, but the Rothbury Community Church came alongside to let us know that they would stand with us, they would help us however they could. And so over the years, as I evaluate what has happened, it's amazing. I mean, because you invested into me. You as a body of believers believed not only that God can work through you as a body, but God can work through individuals, and you've been a part of our lives. And so we've pastored churches in Michigan and Tennessee and now West Virginia. We've helped churches in Kentucky and Virginia and West Virginia, and you've been a part of that. So what I want to do this morning is just to walk you through how God uses giving. Because you have been a part of our lives, our ministry, these 30 plus years. And as I go back and I think, there's Mike. The first time I met Mike, he was a teenager, and his southern drawl was so strong I could not understand him. He told me his name, and I said, "It's Mark." He said, "No, Mark, Mac, no." And Brenda finally said, "It's Mike." Well, I don't know why he just didn't say Mike. You know, he could have just said it, and I would have understood it. But Mike, I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, and Mike and his family have been missionaries to Indonesia now for several years, working with Wycliffe Bible translators, translating the scriptures into the language over there, and he is a product of you, because you invested in me, and God used me to influence him. And so he's over in Indonesia. Then there's Dave. Dave is a fellow that wanted to go through the CAPS ministry, and he went through the CAPS ministry, and we taught him how to study this Bible and how to communicate God's word, and from there he decided to pastor this small little church in Tennessee, and after pastoring there for about 5 years, he felt the call, and now he is a missionary to Belize. He's a product of you, because you invested in me, and because God used me to impact his life and to influence him, and now he's serving over there. There's Daniel in Papua New Guinea. There's Eric in Romania. There's Dawn, our daughter in Tanzania. There's Lucas, part of Bancroft. Individuals that are serving the Lord because you believed in me. And because you were a part of me and our ministry, God has used us then to encourage others. There's those little churches down in Tennessee and Kentucky who are having trouble finding pastors because they can't pay full-time. They're back in the hollers. And they don't know how they're going to even survive. And so through you helping me, investing in me, the vision of start up a ministry to be able to train local pastors, local men, to be able to go into these small rural churches. We've had over 100 men go through the CAFS ministry. At least 12 of them now are pastoring small rural churches where generally a guy graduating from college and seminary wouldn't even think about going. One of those graduates, as I told you earlier, is in Belize. And there's several men that are still going through the course that are filling pulpits every Sunday. It's because you, as a body, believed in missions. And because you invested in me, and I was able to invest my life into their lives. There's churches that still have pastors. You see how God works? Through all these different things. So not only are there missionaries in other parts of the country that God has used, because you believed, you gave, and you invested, and you put that money in there to give to others. And there's a Christian school down in Tennessee that I had a privilege of teaching Bible to the high school students for 4 years. And to see those lives, those young people, grow and mature, and some of them went off into full-time Christian service, and the rest of them, well, most of them are now raising godly families. The impact that that time had because you, as a church, believed in me and because the Lord gave me opportunities to minister. There's an orphanage and a Christian school in Honduras that we went and helped build and to minister to. There's a hospital, a Christian hospital in Haiti that we've had a part to help build. There's a building in Zaire, Africa, Democratic Republic of Congo now that we went to put a roof on that prints Christian literature, and we helped do that. And several missionary trips over there, we've had the privilege of impacting and help training over 3,000 pastors in Africa. To be able to help them become better equipped, to be able to minister to the churches there in Africa. You've been a part of all of that. And so when you stop and think, when that offering plate is passed around and you're throwing it in there and you're saying, yeah, I just wonder about this. But God has chosen to use our financial giving and our tithing to be able to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Pastor Brian shared with us Romans chapter 10. It just reminds us that there's a great task, a great job out there. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, let's go back there and take a peek at it. But in Romans 10, in verse 14, the question is asked, you know, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. You know, as I think back, I'm a bit humbled that God would use a dumb old farm boy. Grew up in Rothbury, Michigan, senior years. Could barely read when he graduated from high school. Never got a degree to his name. That God would allow me the opportunities and the ministries that he's given to me over the years, it just boggles my mind. You know, the thousands of kids that have come through Bancroft Bible Camp. To be able to share with them you know, camp changes lives. And so there's all these kids coming through the ministry. We touch their lives, and some have come to know Christ as Savior. Others rededicate themselves, and some of those individuals are serving as missionaries. And you just stop and think about what God has allowed you to do over the years, and it just kind of is baffling because you recognize that you're nobody. There's really nothing about me that would cause this to happen. And yet, isn't it interesting that God oftentimes uses the stupid things to confound the wise? The simple things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God chooses to work in such a way that he works through lives of individuals. And he says here in Romans, you know, there's a world out there that needs to hear, but how in the world would they hear unless someone goes? And how can they go unless they're sent? And so the whole idea of missions and, you know, we either going or we're sending, and you as a body of believers, you haven't been able to go to Africa where I've been able to go. You haven't been able to go to Haiti and Honduras and to Mexico. But I've been able to go. And you helped send me to go. I wouldn't have been able to pastor Lakewood Bible Church if it wouldn't have been individuals like you that would have been behind me, because you can't survive on $250 a month total income. Buy your own house. Finish your education. But you were there. You were part of that. And so as I evaluate the last 30 plus years, and I begin to just think about what God has allowed me to be a part of and the way that he has chosen to use me and to minister and to touch lives and to see that there's a fellow in Indonesia. There's a fellow that taught with me in the CAPS program. He was one of my instructors, and he got a burden for this kind of a ministry. And he learned that I got this idea of training men in the hills of Tennessee and Kentucky and Virginia from a ministry in Africa. And that ministry in Africa approached me and asked me if I would be willing to oversee their particular ministry. And I said no. And so this fellow that was working with me is now overseeing a ministry in India and in Zambia because you invested in me. So the missionary in Romania and Papua New Guinea, all these things could never have happened. There's no way that I could have ever done any of this if I wouldn't have had supporters like you. Now, maybe you didn't put much in the offering plate. Maybe what you thought was very little. But see, every little bit adds up. And so as you think of missions, and you've been challenged about missions this week, and you say, well, we're just one little church. And how in the world can we really make a difference in the world? We look at these flags and we see the task out there and we say the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. How are we ever going to take care of all of this? By doing what you've been doing? By staying faithful? What God has called you to do? No, maybe he hasn't asked you to go, but you can be a part. And so as I just stop and think about the lives and the pastors and the missionaries and the young people that God has allowed us to influence over the years, and to think, you've been a part of that. You have invested in me. You have invested in us as a family. And God has done wonderful things. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, a message that I preached here a couple of years ago. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord has been spending some time with his disciples, and you know, they have endured much. They watched their Savior crucified. They were in turmoil, wondering what was going to happen. Then he rose from the dead, and he spent some time with them to encourage them and to enlighten them further. And he's getting ready to ascend, and he's spending that intimate time with them, and there's something very dear on their hearts. That's something that's kind of dear on our hearts. And so in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, "And when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" There was something they were concerned about. They were saying, "Lord, listen, you know, these Romans, I mean, this government that's overseeing us, it's not easy. They're bringing restrictions on us. They cramp our styles. They've been cruel to us. When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to make this easier for us? When are you going to deliver us from this oppressive government that's hanging over us?" We kind of wonder the same things, don't we? You see, they were really just kind of looking at themselves. They weren't looking at the world out there. They had heard Jesus tell them that they were going to be his witness. They were to go to all the world and spread the gospel, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They just weren't getting the picture. And so here they are, they're gathered together, and they've watched all of this happen, and they're saying, "Lord, is it time now? Are you going to set up your kingdom? You're going to make it easy for us now?" And he gives them an answer. So we read in verse 7, it says, "Then he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." Don't you worry about that, guys. That's really not a big concern right now for you. I know you don't like the Roman government. I know you feel like they're a little bit oppressive over you. Life is tough. They crucified me. You're going to be hated. But don't you worry. That's not what really needs to be on your mind. And then verse 8. "But you're going to receive power. And after that power has come upon you by the Holy Spirit, when that Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, and behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go." So here Jesus is spending these last few moments with his disciples, and they're wanting to know when life's going to get easier, when is he going to set up his kingdom, when is he going to take care of all of this. He says, "None of your business, guys. What I want you to be focused on, what I want you to be concerned about, the reason I'm leaving you here is I am going to send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you power, and with that power, I want you to reach the world." And then the Lord ascended up and went out of their sight. They're standing there, and the angels come around and say, "Hey, guys, you've got something to do, don't you? You go wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come, you're going to have power." Well, here we are, the 21st century, and the Lord's not come back yet. And the way we look at things, we wonder, he's got to be coming pretty soon here. We don't know. We don't know. But until he does, there's still work to be done. There are fields of harvest. The laborers are few. And it takes each of us to get the work done. Oh, but we're just a little church. Yeah? But you're looking at just one of your missionaries. Just one. This dumb old farm boy that grew right up here in rural Oceana County. And I've just shared with you what I can remember. There's probably other things that I don't even remember that God used us. But it's because you, as a body of believers, believed in us and hoped in us even before we were believers. You were a part of our lives. And then after we come to know Christ, you, as a body of believers, decided to invest in me and in my family and in our ministries. And because you as a body decided to invest in me And we have been privileged to be able to do what we've been able to do. It's because of you. I'm just one. And there's plenty others. And this morning, you're going to be thinking about what are we going to do for missions for the next year. You make a big difference. Because God uses people like you to use stupid things like me to accomplish the things that he does. But we, as missionaries, can't do what needs to be done without people like you to get it done. And so you have been a part of us, and everything that God has been able to accomplish through us is partially because of you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and for allowing us an opportunity just to reminisce a little bit and to think how you use us as individuals, as a body of believers, as a church, to invest in missionaries, in the lives of others. And through that, you accomplish things that are just mind-boggling. We praise you that you have decided to use individuals like us to accomplish your plan, to spread the gospel, to reach the world with the good news. And there's still much work to be done. And Father, I pray that you would encourage this body of believers, that they can see the big picture, they can see the reason behind it all, and want to be a huge part of continuing and reaching and ministering and spreading the gospel. And we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.